for a morning lesson this morning. Let's read from the Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Come down and sit in the dust. O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind the meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and will not meet thee, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people, and I have polluted mine inheritance, and have given them into thine hand. Thou didst shew them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, thou art given the pleasures that dwellest carelessly, that saith in thine heart, I am, and there is none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enhanced enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If it be so, if so be thou sayest able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly procrastinators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit beside it. Thus shall they be unto thee, whom with thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter, and none shall save thee. Isaiah 47. If someone could read the 18th chapter of Revelation.
Revelations chapter 18. Been called for. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is is fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit in a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who hath committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and of silver and precious stone and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thining wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits of thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of millstones shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth.
Quite the visual images in Revelation, as always. I really appreciated Colby's opening. He really might sound funny, but it's a lot. It had a lot to do with what was on my heart. But I just come at it from a little bit different direction, and maybe you understand what I mean if I get to the end of it. I'd like to go back to Ephesians where he was at. Because there's several verses here that are very pertinent to our discussion this morning. Ephesians 1 verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And then verse 21. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but the world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave to him to be head over all things to the church. If you're familiar at all with Revelation chapters 17 and 18, this is the prophetic vision of all things becoming under his feet. Revelation 17 is the apostate church. There's a vision in Revelation 17 that is very odd. There's a woman clothed in fine linen. She's clothed in purple. She is royalty, without a doubt. But on her name, on her forehead, is a name. And the name leaves no doubt who she is. But if you would go back to the time John knew, the only people that had a name on their forehead was a prostitute. And this very well is the apostate church in Revelation 17. Revelation 18, I believe, is the fall of economic and political Babylon. Before we get into about Babylon, I'd like to take two positives out of this. If I read Revelations correctly, Every angel that's dispatched to earth during the book of Revelation is sent straight from the throne room of God. Now I want you to take a look at this first verse. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. The earth was lightened with his glory. I believe this morning we heard a little bit about Moses. Moses saw God walk by and his face shone. This angel was in the presence of God, and the reflection he gets off of God lightens the whole world. It's not about the angel. That's not, remember that. It's about God himself and his glory. And then verse 20. Is it verse 20? Yes. There's a lot of imagery of things coming apart in Revelation 18. But the commandment to the people of God in the middle of all this is rejoice. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. There was another verse came to my mind. The end of Jude, verse 24. I just want to put it in our minds that this is a picture of Jesus putting all things under his feet. It can be frightening, but it's actually not frightening. If you long for the end of the oppression of sin. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In the opening, he went across this just a little different verses. Isn't it amazing that his saints, it isn't, well, you're here, it's exceeding joy. Aren't we thankful we serve a God like that? To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. To set some baseline, I'd like to go back to Revelation 18 and read the next verse. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. First question that comes to mind is, why Babylon? Why not Rome? Or some other ancient city that was of power or name? I think it's because God doesn't choose anything by mistake. Everything is done for a reason. And I think it's important we look at the origin of Babylon as it was. In saying that everything is for a reason, I want to show you one of those. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled to her double. Why is there double the reward of plagues for her evil? Why double? Because she's regarded as a thief, stealing what is God's. In Exodus 22:4 of Exodus. Let's see if I get this right. Exodus 22:4. If the thief be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or an ass or a sheep, he shall restore double. God staying true to his word and restoring double. Now, as we think about Babylon as a system of the world, what is the world but a combination of religion, government, and commerce? And in Revelation 17, like I said, seems to be the apostate church. And Revelation 18 is the culmination of political and economic, the political and economic fall. And one thing that's fascinating to me in reading over this is the world doesn't seem, it's not wrote in here that the world cares much for the fall of the apostate church. It really is meaningless to the world at this point. But there's weeping and wailing of anguish over political and economic Babylon. Let's get some words of Jesus in on this subject. John 15. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And very quickly we'll see why Babylon would hate you as a Christian. Soon after the flood, let's go to the other side of the Bible in Genesis 10. There's just a few verses here. Genesis 10, beginning at the 8th verse. Yes. Genesis 10, verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneth, in the land of Sinar. You have to dig out the Strong's to really understand what this is actually saying, because if I read across it immediately, I think, so he was a mighty hunter. Why does that mean anything? The Bible repeats it back to back. Even as Nimrod, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. It's repeated twice, so there's great significance to this. Before the Lord actually means a fist in God's face. He's not just before the Lord bowing. He's in spite of God. And here's where we first read after the flood that the spirit of the Antichrist rises again. I'm sure it was in somebody's heart before, but this was the first it was manifest in Nimrod. And I also read some writings that the mighty hunter could have been animals and beasts, but the application is he was a mighty hunter of men. He was good at deceiving and hurting men for his own good. This is, the life of Nimrod is kind of hard to sort through. Because there's a lot of cults came out of it. So it's hard to know what is the cult and what is his actual life. So to get a little bit glimpse, Josephus wrote about Nimrod. Yes, he's a few hundred years down the track from when Nimrod actually lived, but there's several writings before Josephus that would have really tied it all together. So I don't think he lost much when he wrote these words. And when I read through this, there's three things that stuck out to me that exist very prevalent in our world today. I'm just going to read from you the direct quote of Josephus. Now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and a contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man and a great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God, as if it were through his means that they were happy. But to believe that it was their own courage which procured that happiness. Is that spirit alive and well in the world today? He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence on his power. Ever seen that in the world today? He also said he would be revenged on God. There was an attitude of revenging God for the flood, which I never thought about would exist, but the ones that would have been close to it, that would have been a thought in their mind, because they would have known it very vividly what happened. Let's read on. If he should have a mind to drown the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for waters to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. Now the multitude was very ready to follow the determination of Nimrod and to esteem it a piece of cowardice to submit to God. Do you feel that pressure in the world today? A piece of cowardice to submit to God? I don't know about you, but I've heard that one directly. And they built a tower, neither sparing any plans, nor being any degree negligent about the work. And by reason of the multitude of hands employed in it, it grew high, sooner than anyone could expect. But the thickness of it was so great and so strongly built that thereby its great height seemed, upon view, to be less than it really was. It was built of burnt brick, cemented together with mortar, made of bitumen, which was not liable to emit water. When God saw they acted so madly, he did not resolve to destroy them utterly, since they were not growing wiser by the destruction of former sinners. He caused a tumult among them, producing diverse languages, and causing that through the multitude of these languages they should not be able to understand one another. The place wherein they built the tower is now called Babylon, because the confusion of the language, which they rarely understood before. For the Hebrews, the word Babel. So, this is another thing that shows you that the Bible is true. There is secular writings on Nimrod and the creation of Babylon and the Tower of Babel. There's actually, the Smithsonian had it at one time. I don't know if they still have it. But there's actually the plans to the Tower of Babel carved into a stone, which people said it didn't exist till they found the stone, which biblical archaeology is amazing to me. Just whenever we say it's not there, we find it. The one thing I'd like to bring out is the cults and worship of other gods that became commonplace in Babylon. Nimrod set himself up as king, and he died. There's lots of different, I couldn't really figure out which one to go with of his death. I think the truth is nobody really knows, but it seemed he died kind of young. And his wife, I don't know how to say this. His wife was a promiscuous woman. And soon after, right around the time Nimrod died, she came with child. And the child, very obviously by the timeline, was not his. And this child was born. His name was Tammuz. And out of this man comes a cult that God hates. And this is in Ezekiel 8. I didn't quite know where to cut in here. Let's just start at verse 6, Ezekiel 8. He said unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Saphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of imaginary, for they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. And he said unto me, Turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, and their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east. And they worshiped the sun towards the east. One thing I forgot to mention about Tammuz is Nimrod's wife said the way Tammuz, when Nimrod died, he became a god. He became a deity. And he gave the world Tammuz through sunlight. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? But that's exactly what bore this cult that's in Ezekiel 8. So it ties right together that there's women weeping for Tammuz and the sun towards the east. Tammuz was the god of spring and fertility. During the winter time, it was a common place in the cults for people to cry tears for Tammuz to get him to come back out, because every year he got sent to the underworld. And through your tears, he could come back and make the world light the world again. Which sounds ridiculous to us, but it's a very real thing that started back then. I'd never understood this till I came across a conversation with an atheist. I never knew about this story. And he said, why do you believe in Jesus? Tammuz happened first, and then Jesus came along. Somebody reworked the story. And I was confused by it. I was taken back. I had no clue what it was. But this Babylon, this thing that came out of Babylon, is Tammuz. Tammuz was created by God. And so was Jesus. But they're nothing the same. This is a cult. This is to show you the perverseness of Babylon. There's so much more that you can go into with the cults and their worship practices and everything that Nimrod and his wife brought out, but it's not expedient to talk about. So let's lay some groundwork about what Babylon actually was and where Babylon came from. Let's go back to Revelation 18. And took a voice from heaven. And I heard, Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Come out of her, my people. Worship God alone, that you receive not of her plagues. When you think about receive not of her plagues, Lot is a great example of this. Genesis 19. It's interesting, Lot had two things going for him. Abraham prayed for him to get him out, and he had angels actually dragging him out. Lot's a lucky man in a lot of ways. Genesis 19, verse 13, speaking on the destruction of Sodom. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to utterly destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, they had brought him forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, nor stay thou in all the plain. Escape unto the mountain, lest thou be consumed. I have a couple of thoughts from Lot I would like to read. It says it better than I ever could. Not very poetic. So bear with me as I share what someone else wrote. There is Lot. His love of worldly prosperity led him away from the promised land. In the spiritual covering of Abraham, in favor of the entertaining, sensual city life, rather than leading his family in a life of godliness, he led them straight into the hellish environment of Sodom and Gomorrah. His life typifies the modern American Christian who has a certain belief in God but never surrenders his will, his life, or his love for the world. He represents the believer who follows the Lord only on his terms. Instead of looking to the godly example of Abraham, Lot made the awful mistake of exaggerating his level of godliness by comparing his life to the lives of the unsaved around him. Lot was also considered righteous because of his faith. It is also true that God rescued him, but he had to be practically pulled out of Sodom in order to be saved. The tragic consequences of Lot's decisions, the death of his wife and sons-in-laws, and the corruption of his daughters, should serve as a warning to any believers who imagine they can love the world system without regret. It's interesting that Jesus speaks about this, but he doesn't speak about Lot, unless I missed that point. He says, remember Lot's wife. Why did Jesus say to remember Lot's wife? There's a theologian wrote this. I will speak of the religious privileges which Lot's wife enjoyed. Not one in 100, perhaps, had such a good example in such spiritual society and such clear knowledge and such plain warnings as Lot's wife. Compared with millions of her fellow creatures in her time, Lot's wife was a favored woman. Yet what good effect had all these privileges on the heart of Lot's wife? None at all. Notwithstanding all her opportunities and means of grace, notwithstanding all her special warnings and messages from heaven, she lived and died in graceless, godless, and impotent and unbelieving. The eyes of her understanding were never opened. Her conscience was never really aroused and quickened. Her will was never really brought into the obedience of the state of God. Her affections were never really set on things above. The form of religion which she kept up for fashion's sake and not from feeling, it was a cloak worn for the sake of pleasing her company, but not for any sense of its value. She did it as others around her in Lot's house. She conformed to her husband's ways. She made no opposition to his religion. She allowed herself to be passively towed along in his wake. But all this time, it was wrong in the sight of God. The world was in her heart, and her heart was in the world. In this state she lived, and in this state she died. Nothing hardens the heart of man as a barren familiarity with sacred things. Very stern warning to actually come out. I know it gives us all pause. So it's not possible to serve God and anything else. Let's look at First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I wrote three things down of coming out. Get out of unequal yokes. What I mean by that is a dog and an ox can play nice together in the pasture. But when it's time to work and work for the kingdom, if you're an ox for the Lord, you can't be hooked up with a dog. It's not going to work. You're not going to pull. The reality is Jesus is on the other side of a Christian. But to work with other Christians, you have to have that equal yoke, equal footing, to do the work God has called us to do. Number two, your lifestyle must change. For some of us, it's probably not as extreme as others when they come to Christ. But it's still the same. Is God number one? I mean, for me, what's my devotional time? Is there anything that gets in the way of my devotional time? And I'll tell you, when I miss my devotional time, I'm not much fun to be around. Because I need it every day. I need that change. I need to be reminded of my place. And the third one is tied very closely. Decontaminate yourselves. And that looks good for each of us. But honestly, if you notice the morning paper tears you away from God, it's probably time to leave the morning paper light on the rack. You decide where that is for you. Luke 9:62. Jesus said, "As any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Sobering words. Let's go into a few of the reasons why God destroys Babylon. This is in Revelation 18. Why God destroys Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Her sins piled up to heaven. God noticed her sins like he noticed the tower of Babel. And one thing here, God hath remembered her iniquities. Any sin not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God does remember. Either God's judgment will fall on the sacrifice of Jesus or fall on you. Couldn't get any plainer. There's a quote here I have. There's no gray area between heaven and hell. In the world we live, we'd like to act like there is. The Bible paints a completely different picture. There are no gray areas. As Jesus say, you're either with me or you're against me. You're not half on the wagon. Revelation 18, verse 6. I went over this already, but we'll just speak it again. Reward her as she rewarded you. She rewarded the saints double trouble. So she is rewarded double of the wrath according to her works. Revelation 18, verse 7. She was destroyed because of her pride and her love of pleasure more than lovers of God. And like Nimrod, she would have used others to get where she went. In verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. While this is talking about Babylon, this is also a prophecy that's true of anyone that doesn't follow God and decides to become against Him. There's many scriptures in the Bible, but the one that's the most concise to this is Proverbs 29:1. He that being often hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. So God's grace has run out. We don't want God's grace to run out on us and to listen to His voice. In the middle of Revelation 17, there's another beautiful verse. It's one thing I marvel at. You have all this stuff falling apart, all this imagery that can be terrifying on its own, and then you have these verses that are just so beautiful. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him, and here's three things, are called, chosen, and faithful. That alone could be a sermon series. Let's read that again. It's beautiful. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. I want to leave you with some... I'm going to take my seat, but before I do, let's read Psalm 46. For a while, I struggled with the book of Revelation, reading it, because of the darkness of it. But I found that this chapter of Psalm 46 has become an extreme blessing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.